I'm going to do my best to stand behind this pulpit. I don't do that well. Because I'm Italian and Irish, so I can't speak without my hands. That's the Italian side. And every time I start to preach, my feet turn into being a river dancer. So I got to be careful about that. We'll do the best we can anyway. If I start doing the river dance, just stick with me. Listen real close. And of course, that doesn't go over big on the tapes and the tapes. How old am I, right? Whatever you call these things they do nowadays. Let me see if I can get our PowerPoint up and going. There we go. Okay. Can we knock out those lights? It might help if the lights were down there. Anyway, again, my name is Lou Mancari. I work in mission work with Advancing Native Missions. I had the privilege of pastoring for about 18 years. And the truth is, our church is very similar to your church. And I'm just very grateful to have the honor to stand in the pulpit as pastor is where he is. He's serving. I thought the book of Habakkuk would be very interesting to kind of deal with what we see in our country today. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. By the way, if you want to back into the book of Habakkuk, to start from, I think, from your last book of the Old Testament, where you got Malachi and Zechariah, then you have Haggai, and then you have Zephaniah, then you have the book that we're looking at, Habakkuk, right there, tucked in there between Nahum and Zephaniah. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Nahum, and the time seems to be about 610 B.C. Because the Chaldeans, which were basically the Babylonians, who had been attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of the wicked king Jehoiakim. And you remember Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim was the king who actually tore up the scroll of Jeremiah and threw it in a fire. So he was not a really good man. But before him, Josiah had actually brought a reform to the people. And, you know, you can reform sometime and the people just slid right back into their old habits of idolatry and so forth. Several reasons. One is the fact that the heart has to be changed. We can reform all we want to, but revival happens as an act of God when hearts are changed. And so we could have a moral majority, or we can have reforming of our lifestyle. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that we are called to reform anything God shows us to do in our lives. We're to adjust them and so forth. But when revival comes, there is a special work of the Lord in the hearts of a group of people. And the Bible says that the revival is the Lord, that we might rejoice in you and thee. And so when the really revival comes, there's a real focus on God. And not even just all the other ancillary aspects of it that happen. And even sometimes we think about the convenience of it, excitement of a full church and a full altar or a movement in our society. All those things are good, but they don't save us. It's the work of Christ in our heart that saves us, that redeems us. And so we're grateful for that. But there was such a reform, at least, that in maybe some cases revival with Josiah. And Josiah was just a teenager when he really sought the Lord. And so, teenagers, you can make a difference. God uses teenagers. Amen. He does. He all through the scriptures. Daniel was only a teenager when he decided he wasn't going to eat the king's meat. And you see, Joseph, when he had a dream, he was just a teenage boy. Timothy was probably a teenage boy when he first was converted and discipled by the Apostle Paul. So God can do a great work. But in this case here, the people had reverted back into wickedness, and a leader can also hurt a country. When a leader like Jehoiakim, who literally passed his own children through the fire, the Bible says, in other words, he sacrificed his own children to the false gods. And I think a society, when it starts giving its children over to anything they want placating them and actually showing them a wicked way, we're in trouble when that happens. And we see that even in our society. So I think that this is a very appropriate book that we can look at. Habakkuk was probably originally a priest. We say that, or those commentaries and so forth will say that oftentimes because of the last chapter of Habakkuk is a famous song, if you will, and it had Levitical markings on it. So he probably was at least a part of the Levitical choir. So it was a big change in his life when he was called from being a priest to a prophet. Because a priest has a pretty regimented lifestyle. The book of Leviticus and so forth kind of sets forth what he should do. But now he's called to be a prophet. His heart was open to being what God wanted him to do. And God asked him to prophesy. And so that was usually a pretty risky job, a really hard job, and a ridiculed job. And your life was pretty much threatened. But he was willing to do what God had called him to do. Habakkuk means to wrestle or to embrace. He wrestled with his situation and circumstances even while by faith he embraced his sovereign God. I like the expression that the King James uses, a burden. You know, I don't get the idea of just being a talky, teachy preacher. When I preach, I preach. And when God lays something on my heart as a burden, and it's a burden. It's something that it's heavy on your heart. And I think a man who's been called to that position fills up with the word of God and then shares that as a burden with the people. Some would translate an oracle. But when an oracle came upon them as well, it was a necessity to preach it. It was a burden. It's like Jeremiah. When Jeremiah tried to stifle it, when Jeremiah tried to say, I'm not going to speak anymore, what happened? The Bible says it kind of pounded in his heart like a hammer. And when God has dealt with a person and calls a person to be a preacher and a teacher of God's word, it has to find a way of expression, you see. And it comes out their hair sometimes, in their ears. But the idea is he had a burden. And he was a man who wrestled with situations and circumstances in life. Yes, we believe in a sovereign God, but we also know we wrestle with the decay. We wrestle with the issue of Islam and the murdering of people around the world. We wrestle with these things. These are difficult. You see, we're not indifferent to them. The person who's not a believer or indifferent to the things of God or even doesn't even believe there's a God, it's ho-hum, it's just the way it is and so forth. But we as believers, we do wrestle with these things. So we wrestle with situations, with circumstances, even while we, by faith, embrace our sovereign God. He had a decay within and dangers from without. You see, he is, again, Babylon is on the move. Assyria had already destroyed and conquered the northern kingdom. And now you see Babylon's on the move. Babylon has replaced Assyria. Babylon has already destroyed Egypt, and it's on the move, and there is a threat of dangers from without. And then Habakkuk is originally discussing the decay from within his own country. And he's very frustrated with this. And I can't help but to see the parallel here. By the way, I think all Scripture is given to us. So there's application for all of this. I'm not trying to shoehorn America or our society, and I don't think I have to. I think the Bible speaks to our hearts. And I think in this particular case, I can't help but to see the parallel in which we find ourselves with a rapid decay in our society. I mean, we are in free fall. At the same time, there's a danger from without, and we see it. We're talking about Iran with the nuclear weapons. We're talking about Islam and its encroachment upon our lives and the lives of those who we may love and be concerned about, or mankind itself. So we are in like Habakkuk have these two elements that are upon us that we're wrestling with, that we are still clinging to our sovereign God in faith, even though he's come upon us. An outline for Habakkuk. Well, another reason why I like it is because it pretty much it easily outlays itself. It kind of outlines itself. It's just there. In the beginning, the first chapter 1, which we'll basically cover this morning, is he's wondering and worrying, and he's in the valley. He's in the valley of the shadow. And he's going through real difficulty. He starts there. And then in chapter 2, we're going to see that he's watching and waiting. Waiting for an answer from the Lord. He's watching to see what God is going to do. And he's in his watchtower. And then he gets to the mountaintop in chapter 3, where he's worshiping and he's witnessing on the mountaintop in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is an interesting chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. And I'm going to be preaching through this book in my church right now. But I'm not going to preach through the whole book today with you folks. We're going to just hit chapter 1 but and a little bit of 2. But the main thing here is that it was just it's a beautiful thing. If you just read it, you'll be blessed. Just read through this book this week and read through it a couple times and just ask God to speak to your heart as you see him progress from down here up to here. As we get into the Word, as we relate to the Lord, as we not only, and God does want us committed to Him. And God does want us to serve Him. But, ladies and gentlemen, don't forget to commune with Him. You were born to commune with God. I was born to commune. And this has been a challenge for me in my personal walk. I'm actually teaching spiritual formation to 23 students at the Colorado Christian University online. And this is one of the things that I am continually seeking more in my own life, even so I can teach it and share it with other people. And that is a communion with God, you see. So don't forget that. Don't lose that, even as you're serving Him. But in this chapter 3, Benjamin Franklin, who was no great Christian, no great evangelical, but he was a friend of George Whitefield. He gave a lot of money to the orphans and the Indian orphanages and so forth. So Franklin was moved by Whitefield. He just thought he was a marvelous preacher. Matter of fact, the last time he went to hear him preach, he left his purse at home, he said, because every time I go and he preaches, he says that I always open up my purse and empty it. But the last time he did go, he heard the sermon again, and he actually borrowed money from a friend to give to the play. But the idea was that he actually was in France, and the France were making fun of us Americans because we were so evangelical and believed the Bible. And actually, one night he went to a party. And he was rather a jovial fella, and he was interacting with the Persians there, and or the Parisian or Paris people, and he actually read the third chapter of Habakkuk, and he didn't tell them it was from the Bible, and they said, what a marvelous piece of poetry! They were just going on and on and pontificating on how wonderful and beautiful it was. And he said, well, that's from the Bible, you know, but he was ornery. It's a beautiful, beautiful book, so I encourage you to read it. The prophet went from worrying to worship. He had some major questions from this minor prophet. And the thing about Habakkuk is he had questions, but he knew where to go with his questions. And we need to go to the Word of God, right? We need to go to God. And the world doesn't have any place to go with their questions. They go to their own intellect. They go to the universities. They go to politicians, but aren't you and I glad that we have a God that we can go to and we have His Word that we can go to, that we don't have to go it through on our own happenstance? And going through the situations that we, our family, are going through right now with our loved ones and our aging parents and so forth. We're just on our face before God because different people have different thoughts and as we go through this whole thing. But God, what do you want Lou and Iris to do? What do you want from us? And Lord, we know you have an answer for us. And so go to the person who can get the answer. So, and if you don't, if you're struggling through the scriptures, go to your pastor. Go to a Christian who knows the Word of God, who loves God. And I think I shared that with you last time, too. That the prophet went from worrying to worship. And again, he's wondering, he's worrying, and he has a question. He's asking, how long, Lord? And so the first question is God indifferent? Does God care? Does God know what I'm doing? Does God know what I'm going through? And let me be very, very transparent with you. In the 35 years that I've been a Christian, I've asked that question before. God, where are you? God, do you care? God, please help me. And I'm so grateful that in the book of Matthew, he says, he knows you have need. Your Father knows you have a need. God, so two things. He knows, and he knows you have a need. And so again, God is not indifferent. God does know. And is God inactive? He says there's violence, there's lawlessness, there is justice, there's wickedness, there's strife. Six times in the book of Habakkuk, he's used the word violence. Have we ever been in such a day that there's been violence? Do you not see violence all around us? Violence abroad. And violence has come home to where we live. All around. It's come to our schools. It's come to our preschools. It's come to our churches. Violence. And so again, I see the parallel in which we live. He says there's violence. He says law has been perverted. There's no justice. Justice and laws. We have a day and age in which we have more lawyers, more laws, and more lawlessness than we've ever had. It's perverted. It's become more and more and more. I mean, Jesus, it just took him a few words to say what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And it takes 25,000 pages to get a law passed about cabbage in our Congress. It's ridiculous. We have a medical law. We have, what do you call it? They want to call it Obamacare, but whatever you call it. It's thousands of pages long, and nobody's read it, or whoever reads it can't understand it. I can't even understand my own policy. I don't know what's covered and what isn't covered. All I know is that I'm going to get taxed if I don't get it. Point is, when we have a society that we have been disconnected to truth, we're floating in midair. And it doesn't bode well. And this is what this is not new, though. And this is where they were. They had a perversion of the law. So is God indifferent? Is God inactive? And then he says, is God inconsistent? And we see this in our reading, and I appreciate you taking the time, brother, and reading the verse for me in Habakkuk. Thank you so much. Because just to be able to read through that whole thing that we just did read through that. Is God inconsistent? And because he's saying, well, wait a minute. You know, God's going to answer him. He says, God says, you know, I'm not indifferent and I'm not inactive. And he says, you know, God, you're going to use the Babylonians? And he says, how can you use these unholy people? We're people of the covenant, and you're going to use them against us? How can you do that? Well, we know he did it in the book of Judges all the time. God can do that. God does do that at times. So his first argument was, now, God, you're answering me, but you're inconsistent. How can a holy God use these unholy people who are uncircumcised, not part of the covenant, to judge us? You see. And it's funny how that happens with us. Sometimes we think that we're holier than other people. The helplessness of God's people. He says in verses 14 and 15, he says, look how helpless we are. We're like fish caught in a net. God's people are treated as though their lives are cheap. The truth is that the people of God were already enslaved. They had already sold themselves cheap into sin. We're starting to see things encroach upon us as believers, and more and more in immoral society we become, the more enslaved we'll become. The more of our freedoms we give up, but the more we become, listen, you're going to be somebody's slave. You're going to be connected to something. Something's your idol. Something is your God. You see. And so, he says they're helpless, but he's trying to let them see that they're already enslaved to their sin. And so we look around in our country. We look at our, and let's look at our own lives. What are we enslaved to? What do we find ourselves married to some idol? That we're not normally willing to see it unless there's some very strong actions going on around us. Then we start to see things. It's interesting. God is inconsistent with the haughtiness of the Babylonians. They were a proud people who were self-sufficient, self-absorbed, and self-deified. We see this in he says that they're basically, they dignify themselves. They themselves are their own arbiters of what's right and wrong. That's what the Bible says there about Babylonians. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar. I am the great Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the Babylon I have made. God struck him down as being an animal, a wild animal, for 7 years. Why? When we have such a mindset, when we think we are detached from God, we believe that we ourselves are our own arbiter as what is right, what is not right. We're just like the people in the book of Judges. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. And this is what the kind of situation with Babylon. But you know why? God was trying to show them themselves in even these wicked people. They thought themselves to be something, and they themselves were proud. And he was trying to warn them. So God is not indifferent or inactive, and he's not inconsistent. God is at work. God is at work in all our lives. God's work, it's global, not just national. You know that? You know, God is just not worried about America. Pop your bubble. But he is the God of the universe. And he's the God of all the world. And sometimes America, especially most of our maps from years ago, America's in the middle of the middle of the world map, right? Because that's where we come from, obviously. And I love America. But the point is, God is doing your work, not just for America. God is a God over the world. For God so what? Love the world. God has a global vision for what's going on. So don't lose that when we're seeing what's going on in our own country. We see the decay. We see the danger. But don't lose the concept of the fact that God is overall. And he's got a work that he's doing. Also, it is with his own counsel God is doing this work. God didn't call me up this morning and ask me my advice on what to do tomorrow or today. He does all things after the counsel what? Of his own will. Now, that is something people don't like to hear, but that's true. And so God didn't need Habakkuk's idea and thought. He can do what he wanted. It is an astonishing and it's a wonderful, yet often rejected by man. Now, think about this. You say, well, God, you know, God, I don't understand it all. I don't see it all. And God said to him, he says, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Illustration. Jesus says to Peter, basically, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. What did Peter say? Good. That's a good idea. Right? No, Peter said, not so, Lord. No, Lord, don't do that. That can't be done. Peter always had his own way of doing things, didn't he? You know. See, we would do that. And besides the fact, if God told us everything, we don't understand. We would try to manipulate it. We'd try to massage it the way we want it to be. See, there goes my battery. Now, if I chose things, I wouldn't have chose that either. But the bottom line is, we as people would like to change things. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a person who did that too. Because, by the way, remember when they made the golden statue? What was that after? That was right after Daniel had interpreted the dream for him and that Nebuchadnezzar had. And it was the different metals for the statue that pictured the kingdoms that were to come and to be going. And it was gold was at the top, and then there was silver and bronze, and then down to the iron. And what did Nebuchadnezzar come up with? He didn't say, now that was a good idea. Yes, I bow to that before Almighty God. No, he erects a statue made of what? Pure gold. Why? Because basically what he's saying, I don't like that plan. I got my own plan, and I'm not going out of power. I'm going to stay all the way through eternity. That's the way he is. And we tend to be that way. If we try to do that. And the Bible says also that we cannot comprehend it. We can't totally understand it. But God's work is comprehensive. Romans 8:28. Okay. He is working all things together. He's working. God is working. He's working them together all the time, everything. So God's workers, God's work force is unlimited. He can use anyone. He can choose God if he wants to. He's able to draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Amen? That's what God can do. God can use, and God can do that. And no matter what, God can use a lot of things that we don't like to hear sometimes, even to bring our country to Him, and even to the church to Him. And God is not limited by just the good guys. Babylonians are fierce and violent. How could He do that? Babylonians made slaves of people, but God's people were already slaves. And we need to understand that. That God sometimes, when He came to Daniel, He came to David. When Nathan came to David to tell him about his sin, what did he do? He gave him a parable at first, didn't he? About a man with a sheep and a man with has lots of sheep. And the man with lots of sheep took the man with had one sheep. And David said, he was so indignant. He says, how dare this man do this? And Nathan did what? He took his bony finger and he says, thou art the man. And God will do that to the church. He can do that to individuals. And God has done it to me before. And He showed me myself and somebody else and said, whoa. Because we justify ourselves. We're very good at justifying ourselves. And God at times uses different circumstances and situations to let that down so He gets in and we see ourselves for who we are. And we're an undone man at times. Let me share this with you. Three stars of assurance shine in the darkness. In chapter 2, we see that God's grace, but the righteous will live by faith. In wrath, remember mercy. So even going in the darkness of the valley and the difficulties that we're going through, we are to live by faith. I don't care what Islam's doing. I don't care what any of this other stuff's going on. Look to the bright stars of God's grace, and we're to live by faith, not by sight. Okay. We're also, let me get my outline here. We just lost that. So, not only are we dealing with God's grace, we're talking about God's glory. And we see this in 2:14. In Habakkuk 2:14, where he says, the glory of God is going to cover this world. So that's a promise. So know that we're on the right side. Eventually, God is going to cover the whole face of the earth with His glory. God's glory will work in a way that's beyond our comprehension if we would just continue to live by faith, even in the darkness. And then there's the government of God in the star of His bright government in 2:20. Habakkuk 2:20. It says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. God is on His throne. God is still on His throne, no matter what's going on. And Habakkuk remembered this. Habakkuk was a good theologian. He said, he called Him Almighty. In the King James, it says Almighty. In most of the other versions and the Hebrew, it's literally He's the rock. And He also said, you're holy, you're the rock. And He says, and we shall live by faith. And the Lord's telling Him, you have to live by faith. The just must live by faith. And that God's glory will, God is sovereign. His glory is going to be over all the earth because God is still on His throne, even through all these difficulties and challenges. So I don't care where you are today. I don't care what you're going through. And I don't care what our country's going through. I care, but I don't care as far as my faith is concerned. I am called to walk by faith. I am confident that God's glory is going to fill this earth. And God can, I know God's glory can fill me. God's glory can fill this room. God's glory could fill this area through this church. And God is on His throne, you see. Walk by faith. Remember in the darkness. So let me leave you with this thought. Remember in darkness what you clearly saw in the light. When you're going through the valley, when you're going through difficulties, remember back. Remember from the truth of God's word. When your heart was open, your mind is open, and you're thinking, and all that you're taking in. I hope you're taking in, because you know what? Much of the truth that we get, it's going to be time released. It's going to be time released. You don't even know when you're going to need it. That's why you ought to pay attention when the Word of God is taught, when you're doing your devotion, just take it in. You just take it in. You never know when it's going to be opened up and say, whoa, That's what that verse means to me here. I needed that. That's my vitamin. Time release as I go through difficulties and challenges. Walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, we do not live by explanations, but we live by promises. God uses these difficulties to cultivate faith in us. When we're going through these challenges, He's cultivating faith. And it's what? Without what? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, as we go through these challenges, as we walk by faith, and the just are walking by faith, and we are believing the fact God has given us promises. You know, many people want all the explanations in the world. God doesn't give us all the explanations. Rarely does He give us all the explanations, because we couldn't comprehend it all that God is doing, you see. A couple of years ago, and you've heard me share with this, I think last time I was here, I didn't know what God was doing in my life a couple of years ago. But everything I wanted, everything that I thought I wanted, would have been disastrous for me. But I didn't see it then. Everything I thought it was, and I even thought it was a spiritual thing. But God in His sovereign purposes for Lou Mancari, in His timing, processed these things. Oh, now it's time release. I see what He's doing. I see what He's done. I'm seeing the opportunity I have for His kingdom work in different ways. So remember, if you're here today, you're young, everything's going good, you just remember what you saw from His word in the light when it gets dark. And there will be dark days. I think about in Africa, where pastor is right now. We had a lady there that did our Carol. She cleaned our house when I was there. You know, remember who Carol was? Carol was a little boy that died. People, I never forget. They called us and said, hey, Carol's little boy. It was, it was on a Sunday, and we went to the house, and he had passed away, and she was hovering over him, and he had still the water from the river on his face. And it was mingling with her tears as she was over him and weeping with a broken heart. And yet when our guys from the college sang, "It's All Right with Jesus," she sang it with them. What was she doing? At that moment, she was walking by faith. At that moment, she was time release, seeing in the darkest valley the light that she knew all along. And she was walking in that light. How important it is that we do that. Yes, we have decay within. Yes, we have dangers without. But let us walk by faith. Let us cling to the promises of God. Let it cultivate faith in our heart. When we just first moved to Perry County, Pennsylvania, from New York City, where I was working with Lewis and Elms, we lived on an emergency route, Bradley Avenue on Staten Island. Ambulance running by. We had street lights outside. I mean, even when we put curtains and blinds up, light bled through. We moved there to Perry County, where there wasn't a red light and hardly a street light in the area where we lived. And it was dark at night. I remember one of the first nights I was there, I went to get up to go to the bathroom. I ran smack into a wall. Couldn't see. It was really dark. And a couple of days after that, my little girl, Amber, came in. I could hear her breathing. She's standing by the doorway. I said, "Honey, what's the matter?" She said, "Daddy, are you there, Daddy? It's dark, Daddy. I can't see you." I reached over in the lamp, and I got my face under the lamp, and I turned on the light. I said, "I'm here. See, I'm here." I turned off the light. "I'm still here, honey. You hear my voice?" I turned it back on. "I'm here." "Oh, Daddy, I'm glad, Daddy." She came over and gave me a hug and went back to bed. I don't know where you are today. But you may be thinking it's real dark. He said, "God, I don't see you. Daddy, I don't see you. Father, I don't see you." Isn't it great that He's called Father? Isn't it wonderful He's called Father? And isn't it wonderful that He knows you have need? He knows you and He knows you have need. And when you saw Him very clearly in the light, remember that when it's dark, He's there. And He's working. He's not indifferent. He's not inactive and he's not inconsistent. He's working to make you more like Jesus and me more like Jesus. And he wants to cultivate faith. And through that, he's going to reach the world through his people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your love. We're grateful for your presence in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, where we get all bent out of shape. We get frustrated. We become burdened by things that don't need to be burdened. Help us, Lord, to see that even when we see the wicked around us, oh, Father, we can see bits of that in ourselves. And may it just remind us, if but by the grace of God, there go I. So, Father, help us to know that. Help us to know those lost around us are not our enemy. We have one enemy. His name's Satan. And, Lord, these folks that we oftentimes fear and we oftentimes consider our enemies are our mission field. And may we trust you to understand that. Lord, may we trust you to believe that. May we trust you to witness to them and to love them. May we do that in faith. May we love them in faith. May we love our enemies as they would see themselves. Help us to love them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel changes people. The gospel, even the hardest, most hard criminal, the most strong Islamic person, people are being saved all over this world today through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel works. The gospel is working. And may we be faithful to use it as we share the gospel with people, Lord, and not just from our own reason, in our own power, in our own wisdom. But Father, may we trust you, Holy Spirit, to use us in power and in grace. And so, Father, again, may we remember that the just shall live by faith. And may we not forget, as we go through the dark valley, you're there. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.